It's good to see this number gathered out to the house of the Lord, and for each and every one who found it in their heart and busy schedule to be with us today, we are very thankful for the rain that we received. And from my understanding, we received it down in Bolivar and they received it up here. So that was kind of a double blessing in a way. And I probably shouldn't tell this, but when the rain started coming, we always put our ferns out on the sidewalk to catch as much of it, you know, as possible. And so, being the good husband that I am, I went out and helped her with, helped my wife with putting the ferns out. She went back in, but I stood out there and started jumping. I was barefooted and started jumping around in the rain. And, of course, neighbors drove slowly by trying to figure out who that madman was. And anyway, I got back on the porch and she said, "What got into you about doing that?" And I said, "Well, didn't you ever read about David? He put the ephod on and he began to dance before the Lord." And she said, "Well, two things. You're not David. And you didn't have a linen ephod. You were barefooted out there splashing around in the water." But I was so thankful that we received the rain that we did. And, you know, it's things like that that, you know, we learn to thank God for. You know, I thought as Brother Ron was reading the poem, you know, about one man can. One man keeps everything going by the word of his power. The Bible tells us in one place that he spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And whenever that you think about all that's going on and all that's taking place, the very breath that we take, the heartbeat that we receive, and the brainwave that they record, it's all in God's hands. But it just tells me, as the song says, "O Lord, how great that thou art." There's not enough tongues to proclaim that today. Glad to be here this morning, and I promise you, if it starts raining again, I'm not going to go out and jump around in it. I don't want the church to be embarrassed by their pastor. But at any rate, well, you know, that'd be great. We'll just all get out there. They'll think, "What has happened to that church?" But anyway, you just kind of ignore our foolishness, but we're truly, truly grateful to be here today. Thankful for all who are here, visitors, members, whoever you are today. We're so glad that you have found it in your heart to come this way. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And of course, this is recorded by John, the beloved disciple. He never names himself in this book, even on to the very end. But we know that it is John because he said that disciple. He identifies himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. And we find that he recorded a lot of things, many things that Jesus spoke and that he did that some of the other writers did not write. And you'll find in the 14th chapter of this book, he speaks about how that the Holy Spirit comes to not let our hearts be troubled, but that we can have peace with him. And then in this 15th chapter, there are some who believe that when this was spoken, that he was on his way out to the Garden of Gethsemane. because you'll see in just a moment why that he might have been doing just that. And then the 16th chapter concerns itself with persecutions that may take place. And then the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the very last chapter, or not the last chapter of the book, but the 17th chapter is what people have termed as the Lord, the true Lord's Prayer. Because as he prays, he begins to pray for his disciples. He does not pray for himself, knowing what he is going to face, knowing what is going to take place, that he'll go to the cross of Calvary. But again, begins to pray for his disciples, those that are saved. And then he looks out into history, and he sees you and I. And he prays for us. Before that we were ever born, Christ Jesus prayed for us. And before that we were ever born, Christ Jesus knew, when he was with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we would need a Savior someday. And he was willing to come into this low ground of sin and sorrow, take on flesh, and pay the price that was needed for our redemption. So in the 15th chapter, we want to start with the first verse. We find these words by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you." And he said, "Abide in me." Now notice what he said, abide, remain, and draw from me. Abide in me, and I in you. Did you know that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in you today? You've been saved. He dwells within your heart. He dwells within your very soul. He has washed your soul in his own blood. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. For I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you, or done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And then he turns around and he says, "Ye are my friends." And he says to us today, "Ye are my friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever that I command you." If correctly read today, this is the first down through the 14th verses of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. We want to take for a thought and for a text, if we will, this day, that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And even though that we say that every child of God is born again, and I want to emphasize that today, that in this same book, Jesus himself said unto a religious leader, except that ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. I hope that would sink in. This was read to me whenever that I was a kid. I mean, it was ground into me. And I found that in the years that have passed, that this is ever so much so true. Except that ye be born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You're cleansed by his blood. You're not cleansed with anything else. But I believe that you are cleansed with his blood. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sins. I didn't write that. I didn't say that. It was Christ Jesus through his writers and through his prophets and through his apostles that has said that today. And every child of God that gets into the kingdom, and if an individual gets into the kingdom, he gets into the kingdom because he has been washed in his blood. He's repented. He's believed. He has been saved. He has been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, the Bible tells us, and he's been translated into the kingdom of light. He's been made accepted in the beloved. You're accepted of Christ in the beloved. He is in you and you are in him. And in a very spiritual sense, in a very, very almost real sense, we are grafted into the true vine. Now, the Bible speaks about in other places that he is the root. He is the offspring of David. I want you to know, whenever that you see something in John where that it said that this was written over the expanse of about 7 years or so, no, you got to go back farther than that. You've got to go back into past eternity. You've got to go back where that there was the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And someone will say today, you believe in a Trinity? I most certainly do. I don't understand how to resolve it and explain it, but it's like this. One times one times one equals what? One. And that's how you can numerically and in a simple sort of way explain that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that Son that agreed unto the terms of what it would take to redeem you and me and all the lost from sin, he came into this world and he paid the ultimate price that was needed to redeem us. Peter says over one place, we're not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father, but from your fathers, but by the precious, precious blood of Christ. And in that, we're not only redeemed, reconciled unto God, we're not only born again, we're not only washed in the blood, but we have been grafted into that vine that goes all the way back into past eternity. Before you were ever born, God knew that you would need a Savior. And he brought forth a plan of salvation whereby that you could be grafted in to the true vine. Notice what he says. I am the true vine. There are other vines out there that people can attach themselves to. Traditions, religion, other religions, drugs, alcohol, whatever the case might be, the flesh. But I want you to know there's only one true vine that gives life today. And he said in one place, I have come. In the 10th chapter of the book of John, and in the 10th verse, he said, I have come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. And through that vine, which is Christ Jesus, in whom that we have been been grafted into, we have life in him. That's how we have eternal life. Do you know that it says in that same chapter, the 10th chapter of the book of John, it says that we have eternal life. And he says, you are in the hands of me. Think about it today. When you were saved, you were placed into the keeping of Jesus Christ himself, the eternal one, the one who has no beginning nor end. The one, my friend, that it says he is likened unto the order of Melchizedek. Nobody can look back and see his past, where he came from, but we do know where he's at now, and we do know where we're going. But I want you to know that we are grafted into that true vine, which is Christ Jesus. How does he graft us in? Well, he grafts us in by that draw of the Holy Spirit. If a person feels that draw, feels that they're lost, feels that they're without God, that they're without hope, that's not punishment from God. That's not chastisement from God. That's an invitation from him. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. There is no rest in this world except to abide in the vine. And he is the vine. I'm not much of an arborist, but I've been told, and I've never tried this myself, but that you can graft certain types of plants of that same species, into a tree and into a vine or a tree or whatever the case may call for. And they do almost like a surgical process. But there has to be an opening in that vine in order, or in that tree, for that to take place. And it's no different. I think God gives us examples in nature to teach us spiritual things. I think there are things that God has. You can look around and you can see God's hand, not only in the creation, but also you can kind of see types and shadows of the gospel. That's why Christ taught in parables. That's why he used stories to illustrate the kingdom of God. But whenever that they put a plant or a branch or whatever the case might be into a tree, they have to open up that vine. And they have to place that very carefully into that vine. And someone will say, well, how in the world were we grafted in? I want you to know, when Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that we have access unto God. Think about it. We have access unto God by the veil through Christ's flesh. And how he was crucified, and how that he was offered, and how that he was delivered up was not by accident. It says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. But Christ became that curse for sin, for each and every one of us. He became the epitome of sin. All of the sins of the world, your sins and mine, were placed upon him. He carried it, my friend, to the extent that I believe that if we were able to be transported back into that time, we wouldn't recognize him like this, but we would see something that is very awful, aghast, a man dying for the sins of the world. I know that I've mentioned this before, and I'm leading up to my point, but I know I've mentioned this before, that the one that had produced and directed the Passion of the Christ, someone asked him a question. They said, do you think that it was really that bad? All the beatings, the flesh torn out of his back, depicted in that film. His back just as shreds, his hands nailed, think about it, to a cross, and then lifted up and suspended between heaven and between the earth. They asked him, they said, do you think that was really that bad? He said, oh, let me tell you, I think it was far worse. He said, because there was something going on there that we could not see. Yes, it was horrid. It was wretched. And as Isaiah says in one place, his visage was marred more than any man. But he said he was bearing upon himself the sins of all mankind. Think about the weight, not only of the nails and his body upon that cross, but think about the weight of our sins being placed upon him. And then in the final hour, his Father having to look away and darkness filling the earth. Someone will say today, do you really think that darkness covered the earth? There are Roman writers that said just about that time frame in 33 AD that in Rome and other places in the Roman Empire, there was an unexplained darkness that enveloped that area. Now, believe it or not, I believe, my friend, darkness covered the entire creation, my friend, because God is turning his back away from his Son. But we have access because of that, because of one act by a Roman soldier. Think about this for just a moment. To really testify unto the fact that he tasted death. And my friend, he had to taste death. He had to give himself over unto it. He had to succumb to it. He said, into thy hands, O Father, I commend my spirit. A soldier came up and there pierced his side. And blood and water came forth. And there's where we have access unto God. Not in a physical way. But through the offering of his flesh, we are, if you've been saved, you have been grafted in, if you will, just like that tree that is, or that vine that's opened up and that plant that is grafted in there. We are grafted in through the veil. We have access through the veil. And to even show unto the leaders in Jerusalem at that time, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, meaning that God now allowed access through Christ Jesus into the holiest of all. So, Brother Kofor, we're grafted in. Why? That we might bear fruit. Did you know today, my friend, the purpose for an arbor is so that it might bear fruit? And my friend, it testifies unto the fact that we are grafted into Christ Jesus. And you know that fruit is going to bear resemblance unto the type of vine that it is in. Do you know that after God saved your soul, that he desired, and he has the desire still, that you would take on the resemblance of his Son. Now someone will say today, well, I don't know that I'll look like that. No, I'm not talking about a physical resemblance. That might be in some respects, but I'm talking about resembling him in action. And indeed, you see, his spirit now lives within you. You are his. You are eternally his. And I want you to know that that life that he gives that you might bear fruit before the world. It does two things. It testifies unto the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man by the name of John Newton, a slave trader in England. This man dealt in selling souls. He was probably one of the first human traffickers that we find written about in history that became famous. But something happened to him one night. He had been taught by his mother the right way unto God. And he had read of the grace of God. And you know, he ignored it. He lived the life of debauchery. He lived himself as the lowest of the low. And he would do anything to gain riches. And he would even sell souls from Africa on the auction block. And yes, I know that's a big deal now to go back into that time and talk about it. But I only do it for this one reason. It's because his soul was darkened. His soul was blackened. He was separated from God. And one night, John Newton, upon a ship, was swept overboard. And in that water, he began to to remember how his mama had taught him, how he had read of the saving grace of Christ, how that he had read about God's mercy, God's grace. And he began to call upon God. And you know, the only way they could rescue him was to throw a harpoon. Why they had a harpoon, I don't know. But they threw a harpoon. It caught him in the leg. It was just supposed to go out there so he could get the rope, but it caught him in the leg. They were able to get him back on board. And he said, ever since then, he said, when I limp, he said, I remember how that I was rescued. And he said, like Jacob, who limped upon his limb after that he had wrestled with the Lord, he said, I limp for the rest of my life, remembering how that I wrestled with the Lord. But I want you to know, God saved his soul. He gave up his profession. God called him to preach. And the song we sing about amazing grace was the song that was pinned down by him. How many times has that song been sung in our congregations? How many times have saved people sang that song and tears come to their eyes, remembering the graciousness of God? That's bearing fruit. Whenever that we give honor and glory unto God, that's bearing fruit for Him today. And God desires that we might bear fruit in such a way that we breathe, that we act, that everything that we does looks like Jesus. That's about the best way that I could describe it. We're to look like Him in our everyday actions. Why? Because He dwells and lives within us. And when we do, we begin to bear fruit, and we begin to bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of God. That fruit also nourishes this world and gives them hope. Whenever that they can see it in us and realize, and yes, I know, we live in a day and in a time that is unlike any other, but ye are the lower lights. He is the light of the world. You are the lower lights. You are the branches of the vine. And I pray that your influence, that what you do will go very far and will have an influence upon others. Others that may not even come and ask you or talk to you about their soul salvation. But today, people that will see that there's a reality to salvation. Because I want to tell you something. You all are better witnesses than trying to get people to come in and listen to the preacher, because you are the witness of the saving grace of God and what He has done. The Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Now, doesn't mean that you're like a bobcat or like a raccoon, but it says you are a new creation. You are created in Christ Jesus. When the Lord graciously saved my soul at the age of 17, I want to tell you something, there was a difference. There was a difference. Everything looked different. Everything looked bright. And you know, the next thing I knew, I was concerned for my friends at school. Because when I would walk the halls, I would see them at the lockers. I would see them in the gym. I would see them in the classroom. And the most obsessive thing that kept going over and over and over in my mind, are they ready? Are they prepared? Have they been saved? We had an assembly one time, and I'm not saying it was me, but we had an assembly at the end of the year, and it was called the Senior's Last Will and Testament. Two girls got up where prayer is not allowed and said, we will and testify and hope that everyone in this school can find peace with God like we have found it. Brother, that's what it's about.
That's why that it's worth coming together, hearing the Word of God, feasting upon it, praying about it, praying whenever that we go out into the world. If you pray that God will send somebody your way, my friend, they're going to see fruit. And they're going to realize that this is not the fruit of the world. This is the fruit that is from a different source. And they'll ask you a question. They'll ask you, said, you're different. Why are you different? What is it about you? And don't be like Peter. Please, don't be like Peter. And say to them, Jesus Christ, I don't know anything about him. No, you got an invitation there to tell them why you are what you are. That you've got Christ in your heart. You've been born again. You repented with a godly sorrow and turned to him, and he graciously saved your soul. You know, today, this world is looking and is yearning for something that is real. They are looking, and even though that you might hear them curse and F-word this and all of that, do you know that that's a front that they're putting on because it scares them to death to think that they're accountable unto somebody? And they are accountable unto somebody. They're accountable unto God. Amen. To be fruitful sometimes takes being trimmed back. I never liked to trim bushes. But it's the only way to make them look good. But you know, sometimes God trims us back. Sometimes we bring ourselves before him and we ask him, Lord, is there anything in me that is contrary unto your will? You know, there's a song that says, search me, O Lord. And is there anything you find in me against your will? I can't remember the words exactly. But sometimes he trims us back. But do you know whenever he trims you back, the shorter that becomes, the closer to the vine. To the vine that it comes. And then we become fruitful again. How do we stay fruitful? By staying in his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By praying. Jesus prayed continuously. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. And you will be fruitful. You will. And that's what the Father desires. That you might bear the image of Christ, that you might resemble him in your actions. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Touching the untouchable, ministering or going to somebody that's in need and asking them, is there any way I can help you? Can I do something for you? Going by the pools of Siloam and the pools of Bethesda. If there's somebody there that needs a I want to tell you something. By this shall all men know, and I'm going to end. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. And Christ is the supreme example of that today. We might have a song. We might have a hymn. And I'm truly thankful today for this opportunity to be here for each and every one. And today, I think that God desires for you to be fruitful, to resemble the Master, to resemble Christ, for someone to say, you know, that's just what I've heard about Jesus Christ. They've turned the other cheek. They've done this, they've done that. Brother, I'm not trying to preach and encourage a social gospel. But I want to tell you something. Jesus went about doing good. He went about doing good.
And I believe today that's what he desires for us.